Thank you, sister. Please stand together and grab your Bibles and turn to the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, let's all stand and we'll read the Bible together. Thank you, Ariel, for blessing us in song. 2 Timothy chapter 4. We call this is a brand new Sunday. We call it Four Steps Sunday. And you say, well, what is that? We are doing all that we can to help anybody that comes in the doors of Pacific Baptist. We can help others, of course, but to help have a very clear, orderly, not chaotic, not confusing, but orderly way to see people grow in the Lord. Someone gets saved, what's the next step? And tonight, we are going to do something we've never done before, and maybe we should have done it, but we're going to have, and we'll squeeze everybody in. They'll be on the patio. Might even have to open up the foyer there. But we're going to have our Sunday night Spanish congregation in here, too. And we're gonna spend some time. What we're doing, we're trying to help people to grow in the Lord, new converts to grow in the Lord. And so this morning, the message is, the title of the message is, Our Four Steps in God's Word. This is what I want us to understand, okay? I want us to understand the four steps, and I'm getting ahead of myself. It's not a novelty. It's not a gimmick. It's just a process that's all based on God's Word. And that's very, very, very important, especially in this day and age. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 1. Paul is encouraging the young preacher Timothy, and he says in verse 1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the what, class? Okay. Now, we use illustrations, and those illustrations are to help us to understand the word in our day. But Paul said, preach the what, class? That's what we're supposed to preach at Pacific Baptist Church. If you're a Sunday school teacher, that's what you're supposed to teach, is the word. He said, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, okay? And there's a lot that can be said about that, but sometimes season's good. You say what? Well, there's different things you can say about that. Sometimes people want to hear the word. And then sometimes you preach the word and people actually get up and walk out of the service, okay? And by the way, if I'm preaching my preferences, then I have a problem. But if we're preaching the word, giving the Bible says, speak the truth in love. And if we don't want to offend people, but you know, sometimes the truth hurts. Okay, you go to the dentist and they say, two root canals. You're going, I don't want that. I don't believe you. You storm off. Okay? Well, the next time you come, they're going to say, you can't have a root canal. We're going to have to take the teeth out and give you some false teeth. Okay? And so the truth, and by the way, the truth is what sets us free. Okay? But let's look on. It's the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove. Ugh. That's a part of the word, reprove. Rebuke. Eee. Nobody likes to be rebuked. How many here you just enjoy being rebuked? Raise your hand. Okay. All right. Well, good. Danny, good. So if we get mad, we'll take it all out on you. Rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts. By the way, during Paul's life, some of the churches begin to not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Okay? They basically just wanting something just to make them feel good. And they shall turn away, verse 4, their ears from the truth. You know that, please look up here, there's a lot of even churches, not just Christians, but churches, they've turned away from the truth. Okay? Now, I know some of us were like, well, we know that. Not everybody doesn't know that. As a new Christian, the first two churches that I went to, the truth wasn't being preached. There may have been a little truth, but it was as I was as confused as a termite in a yo-yo. You say, why? They weren't really scripturally based churches. But from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. And Paul goes on to say, I love these verses here. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I mentioned, I don't know, last week, a couple weeks ago, one of our men, he's going to go to heaven pretty soon. And he said, I'm glad God taught me how to live, but I'm also glad God taught me how to die. And what a testimony Brother Al Perez has been just on his last year here on earth. And I've fought, verse 7, I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Not to me only, but unto all them that also that love his appearing. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. For, verse 10, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. By the way, the Bible says, love not the world. One reason, and we read in Matthew 13, we don't hear the truth, obey the truth, is because of the world. Demas, no doubt, at one time was one of Paul's inner core, inner circle guys. But he forsook Paul. He says, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and he's departed unto Thessalonica. Christians, to Galatia, Titus, unto Dalmatia. Father, help us as we just preach a practical message this morning in how we're doing all that we can as a church to help new Christians, to help Christians that have been saved for a little while, help all of us. But help us, Lord, as we just look at your word. Challenge us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Turn over, please, to Joshua 1:8. Joshua 1:8. These are some familiar scriptures for us, but Joshua 1:8. Actually, look at Joshua 1:6. Moses is getting ready to depart himself. And look at Joshua 1:6. This is preparation for Canaan. Joshua 1, verse number 6. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shall thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. You want to prosper in God's economy, and I don't mean financial economy, just in as a Christian. Don't turn from the left or the right from God's law. Verse 8, this book of the law, of course, that's all they had at that time. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. By the way, it's good to talk about the Bible. I know we talk about sports and the weather and, you know, what's going on in the Middle East. But this book of the law, verse 8, shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. By the way, meditate, that's like a ruminate. That's like a cow or a sheep chewing his cud, and he swallows it, and he spits it back up. And then he swallows it again, and he spits. In other words, not just a haphazard glance at the Bible. God wants us to read it. And by the way, the best way to meditate is memorize it and then meditate on it. And then he goes on to say, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Turn over, and many of us could quote these verses, but let's look over to Psalms chapter 1. By the way, not everybody can quote it because we have new Christians all the time. Psalms chapter 1, Psalms chapter 1. And look at verse number 1, please. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. So that's a way to be blessed. Okay, don't sit in the counsel of the ungodly, don't stand in the way of sinners, and don't sit in the seat of the scornful. But, verse 2, his delight, okay, is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and what, class? That's all the time. And just read it, he meditates on it. He meditates day and night. And he shall be like a tree, who? This person that's not walking in the counsel of the ungodly, and is not standing in the way of sinners, and that's not sitting in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law doth he meditate night, and he shall be, verse 3, like a tree. So you picture a tree, where? Planted by the rivers of water. Well, there's water going in the roots all the time. That bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Now look up here just a moment. We have to decide this morning, and every day when we wake up, is the Bible true? Okay? And if it is true, let's learn it, let's meditate on it, and let's obey it. As a brand new Christian, I desired to grow. And by the way, all truly born-again Christians, they do desire to grow. And you say, what do you mean grow? I don't mean grow physically, to grow spiritually. I desired to grow. Unfortunately, as a new Christian, I went to the closest church to my home, okay, and the closest church to my home, actually the closest church to where I used to live. I take that back, and it was a church. I'm sure the people meant well. I'm pretty sure. I don't know because I didn't know their hearts. I'm pretty sure they were sincere. But they were really off biblically, okay? First of all, okay, by the way, I love ladies. I married one. I have 3 daughters. I love ladies, okay? And you men that are, you know, married, you love ladies. And you men that are single, you probably need to love them a little bit and get on the ball, you know? Okay, I love ladies. Okay, I have no animosity towards ladies. And by the way, God loves ladies too. Okay? So there's no respecter of persons with God. However, in the Bible, God gives the roles for a lady and the roles for a man. And then God gives responsibilities, ladies can where they can serve in the church and where men can serve in the church. And God says that the church should have a male pastor. I didn't know that. My first church, I had a lady pastor. And she could, I don't know if you call it preach, but she got up there. She shucked the corn. I don't know if there's a whole lot of Bible, but there was a lot of corn. And I didn't know. And then I always, now, when a lot of new people, when they first come to church, they like to sit in the back, okay, because just in case something funny starts going on, they're out of there. And that was me. I'd sit right in the back, okay? Now, once I got comfortable in a good Bible-believing church, I sat right there, right where Danny is, second row. Listen, if you don't have to pay extra for the second row, I want to go there. And I got right there, but I was in an unscriptural church, and different unscriptural things were going on. I didn't know it. It was sort of a scary church. You say, what do you mean scary church? People were yelling. People were screaming. People, they'd come up to me, and I didn't even know what it was. They wanted to lay hands on me. I'm like, hey, okay, I don't know what's going on yet, okay? I'm like, man, is this how it's going to be, okay? Well, I come to find out later that that was not biblical, okay? Then I went to another church. It was similar. Now, they did have a male pastor, And then I talked to my brother. My brother was saved and was being grounded in the Word of God. He was in Fort Lewis, Washington. And I said, Johnny, can you help me to find a good church? And he said this. He said, find a Baptist church, because the Baptists, most of them, stay very close to the Bible. And I thought, wow, I didn't really know what a Baptist was. I'd saw signs. And so at that time, right behind my house, you could jump the fence. It was in Paramount, and there was Gethsemane Baptist Church. Now I had to go around, but I started attending that church, and then, you know, I started in the back, but I'm like, hey, I was saved, and I'm thinking, wow, something's happening as the preacher's preaching the word. Number one, I understand it. It didn't seem like hocus pocus, okay? And I'm like, and it wasn't out of order. It wasn't chaotic. And I'd leave. I'm going, hey, I got something. And I'm beginning to, and I didn't even know the terminology. I'm beginning to grow as a Christian. But the thing was, it was a Bible-believing church. Paul encouraged Timothy to preach the word. The word in verse 2. He didn't encourage him to preach what Timothy liked or what people liked. He said, preach the word. He didn't say, preach what the culture liked. He said, preach the word. He didn't say, preach to keep people in the church. By the way, we want as many people in God's church so that they can grow and learn and do like we read there in Psalms and in Joshua, so they can prosper for God. We want that, but Timothy didn't say, now cut the message so that people want to stay. We want everybody to stay, but what do we need to do? We need to preach the word. We cannot ever allow our church to be driven by the culture or be pragmatic. You say, what do you mean pragmatic? In other words, here's John. You know, and in order to keep John here, we can't preach that part. And then we got Chuck over here, and like, oh man, you can't. By the way, you got to be careful, because sometimes as a pastor, you're going, oh no. You know how many times after a pastor preaches, you walk out and they go, who told you? We'll go, hey, what? He said, did my wife tell you? No. If your wife told me, I wouldn't have said anything, okay? But what Paul is saying is preach the word, okay? Our four-step spiritual growth plan is biblical. Our basic four-steps discipleship plan and what we're doing, we're trying to help Christians to get to the next step. It's all biblical. It's not a gimmick, okay? It's not a business management plan. It's biblical. It's our discipleship booklet. We gave these out on Thursday night, and a bunch of people were here. A lot of new people were here. This discipleship book, there's no magic to that. All it is a bunch of biblical principles that we're trying to teach our people to help them to grow and get close to God. It's biblical, that's all. Since our four steps plan is biblical, it will do the following and much, much more. By the way, John, you left me that voicemail, and it just so happens I'm preaching on the word, and you told me about the girl. I watched that this morning. I listened to some of it. There's this 16-year-old girl. She had eating disorders. Actually, she was from a single mother home. She had eating disorders, and she was a homeschool girl, and she had depression, and she had all these problems. And she got some help, and she was encouraged to memorize and meditate on Scripture, okay? And the truth is what sets us free. And the truth, God says, get the truth in your mind. And she memorized actually Matthew chapter 1 to Matthew chapter 9. Actually, she quoted the whole Matthew 1 to Matthew chapter 9 on the little whatever, YouTube or whatever it was. And then afterward, and she sort of voiced it and dramatized it and stuff. And then she gave her testimony, okay, and how that she got freedom from depression because of the Word of God. Listen, as we go through the four steps, many different things will happen, but one thing that'll happen is we'll receive God's blessing. Because God says if you learn the Word and you meditate on the Word, you're going to obey the Word, and then those promises that you obey, they come with a blessing. We just read the blessing of in Psalms 1, being like a tree that is planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. We read there in Joshua 1:8, then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and thou shalt have good success. We're not a prosperity gospel church. We don't believe in that. But the Bible says that obeying, learning, and meditating and obeying the Word of God, there's going to be a blessing. Matthew 7, we won't turn there this morning, talks about learning the Bible and obeying the Bible. It builds a foundation in your life. So when the storms, by the way, the storms of life will come. Someone here in the next month or two, you're going to be diagnosed, or maybe one of your children, you might be diagnosed with a fatal disease. Some storm's going to come, but God says in Matthew 7, if we learn God's word and we obey God's word, it's like building your house on a good foundation, and when the storms come, you won't fall down. But if you don't learn, or if you do learn and don't obey it, you're going to be like a house built on a sand. And when the storms come and the winds blow, the house falls. God's blessing is unique, supernatural, and really, really special. And let me say this. Don't think, oh, wow, I can't learn this. Listen, if you're saved, you can learn the Bible. It might take some time. And then, by the way, you can also, and I don't memorize scripture every day. I should. But you can memorize the Bible too. And once you memorize it, what happens? It's James chapter, I think, 1, verse 21. The Bible talks about the engrafted word. It becomes a part of you. And then when it becomes a part of you, it changes you. You know, I don't know how this works, but there's some, orange lemons. You know, they take one tree and they get the, huh? What kind of trees can do that? Citrus. I knew that. I just wanted to see if you knew that. And you take that tree and you cut a little piece and you wrap it, you put it on there, and next thing you know it, that one tree becomes like two trees. And God says when you don't just casually be a student in the Bible, but he says if you engraft the word, it changes you. Our four-step plan will bring blessing because it's scriptural. Let me say this, our four-step plan, we have to understand, there's going to be some reproof. You say, why? Because reproof is in the Bible. Paul said, reproof. Reproof is, in its simplest definition, is just to be corrected. As we go through this 51-page little booklet, and as we look at certain scriptures, there's going to be some correcting. Okay, you say, Pastor, why do you say that? It's a little negative. Because we want to help Christians. They're in Matthew chapter 13. I preached a sermon last week on Matthew chapter 13, Sunday night. We don't want you to be taken by surprise. The Bible says when the seed is sown, the enemy comes. And what we want to do is we want to let you know ahead of time, listen, when the seed is sown, don't just take it easy. You're going to be corrected, okay? You'll be corrected. As we go through the 51-page biblical discipleship booklet, we'll all be reproved some. We'll be corrected for the good and for the Lord. God is our Father. And he said he loves us more than we love our children. I have 8 children. I love my children. I love being with them. I love being with my adult children. I love being with my teenage children. I love being with my little children. And I want what's best for them. So when God corrects us, when we open the Bible and there's some correction there, don't take an offense. Just say, God knows what's best for me. Our four steps plan, well, there will be some rebuking. Okay, we see that in verse 2. It's biblical. By the way, rebuke is to reprimand. Okay, and sometimes you're gonna learn right there in the Bible that it's like, Okay, when our children were little babies, people say, we're going to baby-proof the house. No. We're going to teach the baby don't touch stuff. Okay, and so to reprimand is, as soon as they go for that little plug, it's like, ah! When you say, ah, well, the best thing to do is say, no. And they go like this. Now, when they do that, that means they want to know if you really mean it. Then you look at them again and you say, no. And then they're going to look at you again and they're going to test you. And then they crawl a little closer and you go, no. And they go, like, they don't even talk yet, but you can read their mind. Are you talking to me? And we go, yes, we're talking to you. A little bit more crawling, and you go, no. Okay, and then they put their hand, go towards that little outlet, and you go, no. And they go, they got their hand up. You know, listen, they're 10 months old. Okay? And then if they don't listen, hey, stay out of my preaching. You give them a little, okay, and you reprimand them. Okay, you reprimand them. Please get this. This is so important. Do you know one reason there's very few Bible believers in our culture? And there's very few people that really want to be a disciple and really want to say, I want to learn the Bible, I want to meditate on the Bible, and I want to obey the Bible, and then they'll receive the blessing. You know why? Here's one main reason. Our culture babies our children. There's no correction. There's no reprimanding. It's like, oh, well, he's a little victim. You know, daddy didn't hug him enough when he was a little boy. Most of us didn't get hugged enough by our dads. Come on. And so what happens is we take that lifestyle into our Christianity. Oh, you know, I'm mad at God. Okay. If we would have all gotten a little discipline, love, discipline, a few spankings. When we were children, then when we come to God's word and he corrects us, it's very natural. But now it's like, oh no, don't mess with my little baby. He's 30, he's not your little baby. I'll tell you this. You say, Pastor, what's the best thing? And some of us won't like this. You say, what was the best thing for you? And really, I'm not a wonderful Christian. No amens. But for 30, I was about 16. So about for 36 years, I've had a lapse of faith here and there. But I didn't go into the far country. About 36 years. You say, Pastor, what do you think really helped you most? I'll tell you what helped me the most. My brother, the prophet, the first. The first 3 months, yeah, if you can get me a battery, I'll be good. The first 3 months, we talk about the first 3 months, that new Christian. I had my brother as my buddy. My brother was an airborne ranger. I mean, they made them eat dirt in the military. How many know what a ranger is? Okay. And so he took his ranger training and put it into his Christianity. And I'll never forget, he wasn't even home yet. He was still in the military, and he'd be on the phone, and he'd almost have me in tears correcting me. But he corrected me in love. By the way, he used the word of God. And when I looked at it, it's like, it's right there. And this is God's book, and this is God speaking to me. And I made a decision, okay? As a new Christian, by the way, when he, after his 3 or 4 years was done and he came home, forget it. I was in spiritual boot camp. It was reproving. I don't know if he knew that that word exhorting meant. It was reproving. It was rebuking. And then it was reproving. And then it was rebuking. But I'll tell you what, it was good for me. What happened is I got a good basic training when I first got saved. But it was all biblical. I've said this before, and sure enough, one of these days, this girlfriend's going to show up, and Brother Myers, and everybody's going to know. And she was a good gal. And she got saved, started serving the Lord. She went to Bible college. But my brother's like, Doc, she's not good for your spiritual life. You know, biblical separation. And he went on to explain scripturally, and then he would go one issue after another and show me from the Bible. And really, sometimes I'd walk away and go, ugh! But you know what happened? I began to grow, and I began to experience the blessing of God. You say, why? I learned the Bible. I was corrected. I was reprimanded. I was reproved. But I was blessed. Our four-step plan, since it's biblical, there will be exhorting. By the way, exhorting is like to encourage. Let me say this. It can't be all correction. God doesn't just correct us. He doesn't just reprimand us. He doesn't just rebuke us. Aren't you glad that God's an encouraging God? Now, he's not just an encouraging God, and some people think that's all that God is, because, again, our culture, it's like, that little guy needs a little spanking right now. Then we'll hug him. However, there needs to be hug, and there needs to be love, and there needs to be encouragement, and there needs to be a voice of kindness and a voice of graciousness. And so the word exhort, basically, to encourage there in verse 2. So as we go through this process, we're going to see there in the Bible, and again, we talk about the little booklet, because last Thursday night, many people showed up here. We gave them, and by the way, if you come this next Thursday night, we'll give you this booklet, and we're just taking our people through these four steps of spiritual growth. As we go through this four-step plan, let's be ready for the blessing, let's be ready for the rebuking, let's be ready for the reproving, and let's be ready for the exhorting. But please get this. There's going to be, as you go through God's word, it's the Bible talks about, wherewithal shall a man, young man, cleanse his ways? By taking heed there according to his word. You say, Pastor, how do you get cleansed? God's word. But sometimes it hurts. It hurts a little bit to be cleansed. I had an impurity in my foot. And that impurity, does anybody know what a planter's wart is? A planter's wart. It's a wart that grows in and not out. It's a pretty wart, not an ugly wart. You can't see it, but you feel it. You know, ugly warts you can't feel, but you can see them. Pretty warts you can't see, but you feel them. And I had it at the bottom of my foot. And I'm like, man, what's wrong? I thought I had a piece of glass in there. And I went to the doctor, and the doctor said, you got a planter's wart. And they came out, had this little tool. It's like a little shovel. I'm like, I wonder what that's for. I don't see any gardens around here. He said, put your foot up. He didn't give me any pain, numbing, nothing. He said, put your foot up. And he goes, by the way, to touch that little planter's wart, very sensitive. And he's like, we haven't even started yet. Okay, so you better quit crying. He starts digging. I'm looking, are there any girls around here? I'm just a young college guy. He's digging. I'm like, are you done yet? Are you done yet? Not yet. And he's digging for 30 minutes. I'm like, you're kidding. Digging and digging. I'm thinking, is he on the other side of my foot yet? Do you know when God's word begins to take root in our hearts, it begins to do work, but sometimes it's a little painful. We also want to help prepare new believers and those that will go through our four-step spiritual growth process for what Matthew 13 says. When the seed of the word is sown in your heart, there's tribulation. Please, look, as soon as you begin to learn the Bible and obey it, there's going to be a cousin that says, what are you doing? It's going to happen. You say, why? Because Jesus said it's going to happen. There's persecution, the Bible says in Matthew 13. That word, there's going to be some persecution. Then the cares of this world, all of a sudden you begin to grow, and then God, the Holy Spirit, through his word, begins to do a work in your heart, but the cares of this world begin there's like a fight. It begins to choke the word and deceitfulness of riches. And the Bible says, then there's the enemy. We do have an enemy, Satan and all the demons from hell. And by the way, we need to learn to see how the enemy works. One of the things he wants us to do, when Satan attacked Jesus, what did he do? He used his word. Our boys, they just, by the way, you need to understand that you have an enemy and understand how the enemy works. That's why I say, I don't know how the enemy works. Last night, Brother Bruce went to visit Brother Al Perez, and they were just asking some things. And Bruce is he's only been saved about 6 years, but he knows a lot about biblical spiritual warfare. And he had Bible college graduates and people in their 50s and all these people. And there's Bruce. He's like having Bible study with all these people about biblical spiritual warfare. We need to understand that. You need to understand as you begin to grow. By the way, some of us today, maybe you're in church, but really you're out in the far country. One of the reasons is you didn't understand how the enemy worked. Our boys just were in a big basketball tournament, and there's a team. There's two teams they'd never beat before. One is a team one from Michigan and one the Hammond team. And Michigan, or is it Ohio? But anyway, state line. They never beat them before. And that team was better than our team. But we, every year, we have Pastor Dalton come. He preaches for us, and then he does a basketball camp for our boys. He used to be the coach and the principal at state line. State line is the team we'd never beat before. Brother Dalton was at the tournament. His team was, he's a pastor now. His team wasn't in the tournament. He was at the tournament for us. And so the state line team that he worked for 25 years said, hey, can you give us a scouting report on Pacific? He said, no. He said, you guys never have me for basketball camp. They do every year. Guess where Brother Dalton was during the game? I think that there should be a rule against this. He was on our bench. I hope that team doesn't listen to this sermon. He knew their plays. You say, is that illegal? No, it's smart. Listen, the rule book didn't say anything. And Brother Dalton, and we wouldn't, these were Christian brothers, we wouldn't say that they're our enemy, but when they're on the basketball court, they're our enemy, okay? And Brother Dalton's coaching our boys. Now, he's coaching Joseph to coach our boys. And it came down, you know, it was a close game. I don't know if they won by 3 or 4 points, and they won the game. Let me say this. As we begin to sow God's word in our heart, let me say this. Please understand this. If you're, by the way, you don't have to be here on Thursday night. We encourage you to be here on Thursday night because we believe it's going to really help you. But you better understand there's an enemy. Lastly, understanding the blessing, the persecution, the rebuke, the reproof, the exhorting we'll receive from this biblical discipleship four-step plan, we must understand that we all must make a decision. I preached last week or 2 weeks ago on discipleship. A disciple is someone that says, I'm going to follow God no matter what. Though none go with me, I will follow. And it doesn't happen by osmosis. And let me say this. You're not going to be a disciple of Christ. You know, Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. He said, count the cost. To be a true disciple of Christ, to experience that blessing of meditating, learning and meditating on his word, you've got to enter Canaan. You've got to cross that Jordan River of commitment and saying, Lord, I don't understand everything, but I'm giving you my entire life. Please get this. God has given us a gift. Free will. Say, what's free will? You decide. You decide. Okay? So, oh, well, I think God made us all robots and he's running everything up there and we're just sort of, no. God is sovereign. God is provident. But he's given us a free will. Every man, the Bible says, will give an account of himself to God. We are as close to God today as we choose. By the way, that's sort of a hard saying. By the way, that girl, who knows John, she come from a single mom home. Did you know that? What, you know, it was so great. The innocence and the radiant, bright eyes of that young lady. But she came from a single mom home. So godly. There are no victim Christians, only ones that decided not to be a disciple. I'm not saying that Brother Ray may have it harder than me, but God will give him the grace to be the Christian that God wants him to be. Again, we live in a society where, listen, we all have a phobia now. We're all ADD, ADHD, DDD, CCC, and we're all that. So I come from a dysfunctional home. Who didn't? And if you didn't, more power to you. This is a first generation church. Most of us, not all of us, thank God that some of us are second and third generation, but most of us, listen, we came from dysfunctional homes. But God's grace is sufficient. And God will take maybe how we were brought up or how we weren't brought up, and he'll take the good, as Joseph said, and he'll take the bad and turn it into good. There's no silver spoon Christians. Matter of fact, a lot of this, say, oh, well, you know, they grew up with a silver spoon in their mouth. A lot of them, listen, my children, they're just as susceptible. I know there's a spiritual predisposition if you grow up in a good home, and I understand that. But they have their temptations just like your children, and everybody else has their temptations. And the truth of the matter is, some of the preacher's kids, are the some of them become the worst demons you ever saw in the streets. Don't tell my 17-year-old son I said this. He's not in here, and that's good. I never asked him. We as a family, we tried to read through the Bible in 1 year. Okay? He took it on himself. He chose. Okay? And I'm not saying parents don't teach our children. Yes, teach our children and challenge them, but they have a free will of their own. But he's already, this is February, he's already read through his Bible this year. He made the decision to do that. I don't know why. I don't know if someone's paying him to do it. I don't know why he did it. I didn't even ask him. I didn't want to get involved. That's between him and God. The Lord did not choose some Christians to be on fire for him and some to be cold and some to be lukewarm. It's a choice. And I'm not a very good Christian, but I remember as just about 16, 17-year-old young man, I said, listen, that summer year before my senior year, you know the senior year is supposed to be cool. Okay, that's the coolest year of your whole high school history. Okay, I became a nerd. But it was a nerd for Jesus. And I made that choice. My dad didn't grab me by the nape of the neck. Nobody grabbed me by the nape of the neck. I made the choice. I'm going to follow Jesus. So what's this all about? There's so much more that can be said, but I'm done. Our fourth step in our little booklet. And you say, yeah, Pastor, you can bring the booklet up and the four steps. You say, why? I want us all as a church to understand when a new Christian comes in, someone gets saved. And by the way, new people get saved all the time. Chuck Castle told a story. Him and John were at Home Depot, and Chuck watches the car or the truck so nobody steals stuff. I guess Home Depot is a good place to steal stuff, tools and stuff, because they're going in to get material. And so Chuck's the watch out guy. And Chuck, while he was watching out, he met some guy and he won a guy to Christ right in the parking lot. Oh, good. There he is right there. Nice to have you here. Good. So we're talking about you in church. What's your name? Ramon. Nice to have you here, Ramon. Chris Ayala. He's a new guy in our Monterey Park church. 2 weeks ago. Now, last week, I think I mentioned, I can't remember who it was. Someone just won their first soul. Oh, Mario, right there. Where's your hand, Mario? Good. Quit sleeping in church. He wasn't sleeping in church. Mario won his first soul to Christ last week. Chris Ayala, new young man. In the Monterey Park Church, he won his first soul to Christ 2 weeks ago. But as we grow in the Lord, what God wants us all to be is personal soul winners. It's an urgent matter. Okay? He wants us to, that fourth step, we make it real practical. We give you the verses there. God wants us to be soul winners, and he wants us all to be serving in the ministry. It's urgent. Let me read this story. We're done. I once heard a story about an 11-year-old boy who bundled up a Sunday afternoon, who bundled up on Sunday afternoon and said to his father, "Okay, Dad, I'm ready." And his father, who was a pastor, said, "Ready for what?" He said, "To go out like we always do and pass out tracts, Dad." The father responded, "Son, it's very cold out there and it's pouring down rain." The surprised son replied, "But Dad, aren't people still going to hell even though it's raining?" 11-year-old son, "I guess we're going out now." The son convinced his father to let him go out alone. Wimpy dad. Anyway. After 2 hours of walking in the rain, he was soaking wet. With one final track, he approached the nearest house and rang the doorbell. He rang it again and again with no response. Finally, the door slowly opened and a very sad-looking woman said, "What can I do for you, son?" With a smile, he said, "Ma'am, I just want to tell you that Jesus really loves you and I want to give you my last gospel tract that will tell you about Jesus and his great love." The following Sunday morning, the pastor asked if anyone had a testimony to share. The woman stood up and said, "Last Sunday, I no longer had any hope or will to live. So I went to my attic and prepared to hang myself. As I stood on a chair with a rope tied around my neck, I was about to jump, but then I heard the doorbell ringing. I thought I'd wait until it stopped, but it just kept ringing. Finally, I loosened the rope and went to answer the door. I could hardly believe my eyes. The most radiant, angelic boy I had ever seen stood there telling me that Jesus loved me. I accepted the tract he offered me. I read every word. And I became a Christian. Jesus tells us there's a bumper crop waiting to be harvested and warns us, say not ye, there are yet 4 months and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look unto the fields, for they are already to be harvested. Let's bow our heads for just a moment and let's stand together, heads bowed, eyes closed.